We're going to come to the Word, and I want to pick up really some of the things that Steve's been saying there and sharing there and just kind of flesh things out. But we're going to need lights on, thank you. It's very clever, yes. Shall we just pray together? Shall we stand and pray? Is that okay? Praise the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you and bless you for all your goodness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the trip that Steve and Nikki and the others have been able to make. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in their lives, in all of our lives, and in the lives of your people, Israel. We just thank you that you are at work, and Lord, you are always doing something new. We ask, Lord, that you'll do something new in our hearts this morning, that you'll reveal something from your word afresh to us, Lord. We ask for fresh anointing upon your word, and that you will just take what is shared this morning and make it a blessing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I think a lot of those pictures that Steve has obviously tried to pull together key pictures. Have it on the welcome screen. But I think one of the things that you were probably impressed with was how green the country is.
Amazingly, yeah. It's very divided into lots of green in one place, and it's totally arid in the desert.
Yeah, the desert, the south of the nation, the Negev, which means the south, the desert, is very arid and very dry and very obviously desertified, if there is such a word. if there isn't, there is now. But the sort of from Beersheba northwards, the land has been greened. It's been greened. It's been restored. It's amazing. If you go to the cities in Jerusalem, in Tel Aviv, in Haifa, Tiberias, you'll see tremendous development and a tremendously vibrant and youthful nation in development. It's tremendous, the amount of development. Even that picture from, we call it the Scottish place, but it's a place in Arabic called Mukhraka, but we call it Mukhraka, where the statue for Elijah is. They built a church there because that's supposedly the site of where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and the altar with the burning, the fire of heaven coming down.
A hole in the ceiling where the fire would have come down or something.
Right, yeah. But even on that picture, you see a motorway at the bottom of the mountain there. That wasn't there when we... There was a road there, but not the motorway. So there's a lot of development going on, and it's great to see. But there's the sense that the land is God's land. That's always something that struck us when we've been there, that God is at work in that land. It doesn't have the highest mountains. It doesn't have the most spectacular scenery. It's not the biggest. It's not the smallest. It's not... You know, it can't lay claim to any great geological or geographical wonders that other places don't have. But there is something different about the land because of the history and also because of the future. So Steve showed us the picture there of Megiddo. That is actually a place in the Jezreel Valley, at the southern end of the Jezreel Valley, that we get the word Armageddon from, because Megiddo means the mountain of Megiddo, and that's where we get Armageddon from, and that's the site where the armies of Antichrist will gather in that valley that Steve showed. As you come in through the Bay of Haifa and you come down to the Jezreel Valley, which goes all the way through to the Jordan Valley, and in that valley is where the Antichrist army is going to meet. That's where we get the word Armageddon from. It's nothing to do with Armageddon out of here, but never mind. What I wanted to share today about briefly is God's plans of restoration. God plan, God's plans of restoration. And we were singing earlier on about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. You know, the glory of the Lord once did fill the temple physically. A temple that we saw a model of, well, that was the second temple, but the original temple, the Bible says that, you know, when it was dedicated, when Solomon dedicated the temple, you read it there in Kings and in Chronicles, the glory of the Lord was so manifest that the priests could not minister. You know, people could not do their jobs because it was so glorious. The presence of the Lord was visible. In Ezekiel, I just quickly had to scroll through, because I did wonder about whether to include these scriptures in the study this morning, and I left them out. But then when we were singing these songs, it does fit in. And so I do feel just led to mention that in Ezekiel, we're going to be turning to Ezekiel in a moment, but in Ezekiel, he talks about there in chapter 10 about the glory of the Lord departing from the threshold of the temple. You see, the glory of the Lord has been in the temple historically in a tremendous way, but it didn't stay there. And Ezekiel talks about the glory of the Lord departing from the temple, and he talks a lot about that. And then later on in Ezekiel, chapter 43 and 44, 43 verse 2, the Lord says, "Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces east. And the Spirit of the Lord lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." So although Ezekiel talks about when the glory departed from the temple prophetically, he also talks about when the glory returns. And you know, the Lord will return in glory. Physically in glory. And every eye will see him. We will see those who are here. And the nations of the world will see the glory of the Lord. And you know, and all those scriptures about the Lord, what the Lord says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, that's going to happen. And so some of the pictures of physical Israel, and we didn't see so much of some of the modern cities there, because obviously the tour was more to do with some of the sort of religious sites, etc. But the restoration that's been going on there is amazing. And the fact that you can see that there are physical places, you know, you can go to these places. You can go to the Garden Tomb, for instance, and you can touch it, feel it, step into it. It kind of puts a historical context to the things, like Steve was saying, the things that we read about and we believe in, but sometimes it's hard to translate that into hard and fact reality. It comes back a bit to us being on the boat this morning, you know, with the winds blowing. It's translating it into reality, isn't it? And when you go to Israel and see those things, that helps you do that. It helps you put it into context, really. And what I wanted to share this morning is that God is in the business of restoration. And we're going to start our journey, if you like, in Jeremiah, a very familiar verse, Jeremiah 29. And we tend to quote just three verses, but really I'm going to read five verses. So we have a little bit of context, okay? So Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work among you, toward you, and cause you to return to this place." He's talking to the nation of Judah that's about to go into exile. He said, after 70 years, I will cause you to return to this place. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. So here, God is giving Judah a promise even before they go into captivity, into Babylon. He's promising to restore them back to this place. It's one of the verses we started the service off with. Remember, we were saying, Jeremiah saying that in this place that you say is desolate, well, there's going to be people bringing the sacrifice of praise. So this is God giving that promise of restoration even before the desolation takes place. Sometimes we need to see the context of a verse to understand its primary interpretation. Too often we take a verse out of context and we apply it to ourselves correctly because we've been grafted in to God's kingdom, God's family, but we don't understand how it is that it applies to us when in actual fact it was originally written to Israel. So it's important we understand how we can apply these things to ourselves. But I just want to bring three brief points concerning God's plans of restoration. And the first one is Ezekiel 36. If you'd like to turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel is one of those books, one of those prophets that we tend not to focus a lot on. And yet there's a lot in there that we should be aware of. And in 36... Ezekiel is talking, or the Lord really, is talking to the mountains of Israel. Let me read you the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 36. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you, so it's talking about the land of Israel, the physical land of Israel, because the enemies said to the land, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, verse 3, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate places, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my oath and raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in the former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And this whole chapter is a fascinating prophecy to the land of Israel. And we have to take this into account when we realize what God is doing at the moment. You see, in the 1800s, Mark Twain testified in his travels, I forget which book it is, but he's quoted as saying that the whole land was desolate and empty. It was desolate and empty. And it was only in the sort of 1880s that the Jewish people started to return in dribs and drabs, following the pogroms in Russia and various other places. And so on and so forth, the restoration of people started to come back. And with the people, the land started to be tilled, started to be sown. There were swamps in the Jezreel Valley we've been talking about. They were drained. The land started to be restored, just as God said he would, that he would restore the land. God is in the process of restoring the land. That is still going on. He talks about in verse 10 that he will bring all the house of Israel back to the land. All the house of Israel. That includes those tribes that we don't know where they are or who they are, as well as the Jewish people. God said he'll bring all the tribes of Israel back to the land. And that's God's business. We don't need to speculate. In verses 16 to 28, it talks about the reason for Israel having to leave the land. Verse 17, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. You see, God brought judgment upon them because they went away from God. Because they went away from God, and that's why the land became desolate. And we could spend quite a bit of time. Verse 19, they were scattered amongst the nations. Verse 20, God's name was ridiculed amongst the nations because of the people of Israel. God's name was profaned. It was, you know, God's reputation, if you like, was spoiled because of their testimony that they had to leave God's land. But in verse 22, he says, concerning the restoration, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned amongst the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned amongst the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and bring you back into your own land. So in other words, God says that for his own name's sake, he's going to do a work in the land of Israel and in the people of Israel. And so that brings us to the second point, really, which is the restoration of Israel. Restoration of Israel. And for that, let's just jump over into Ezekiel 37. And we're not going to go through this in detail because most of us will probably be fairly familiar with this account, this story. The Valley of Dry Bones. The Lord, by his Spirit, brought Ezekiel through this valley in this vision. And he said, he caused me to pass them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry, the valley of dry bones. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered and said, O Lord, you know. And he told him to prophesy to the bones, bring breath upon them. And verse 7, so as Ezekiel is prophesying, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, verse 8, the sinews and flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So we've gone from this valley of dry bones that Ezekiel saw. All of a sudden, the bones come together, the bone to bone, like the song. I'm not going to go into that song at all. And then flesh starts to appear and cover the bones and skin. And there they are, physically restored, but dead. He said to me, but there was no breath in them, verse 8. So God then says to him, verse 9, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds and breathe, O breath, on these slain, that they may live. So as I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Okay? Can't be clearer. This is not the church. This is the whole house of Israel. We can spiritualize it if we like, but let's be clear. God's talking about the whole house of Israel. This is what he's going to do. This is what he is doing. We're not at the end yet. It's a partially completed process. He says, they stood on their feet, a great army. This is the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, verse 11, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So earlier in Ezekiel 36, God was doing a work amongst the people of Israel so that the nations would know and recognize. And here he's saying that he's doing it so that Israel will know and recognize he is the Lord. God is restoring. And this process comes to a conclusion in verses like Zechariah. Let me just switch to some of these verses. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, we read, this is future, this is still future. I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. If we flick over into Romans chapter 11, Paul spends three chapters in Romans on this whole subject. That's how important it is. But in verse 25, he says this, speaking to Roman Gentile believers. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, when that happens, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Goes on in verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God hasn't changed his mind concerning Israel or his calling of them. So that's the culmination of this process of restoration, the salvation of Israel. I believe it's the fulfillment of the one of the feasts, which is actually a fast called the Day of Atonement. And we could talk at length about that, but we're not going to do. But it's going to happen. And what we see today, what Steve and Nikki have seen recently and the others, is a building site. You know, if you go on a building site, you can maybe see foundations, you can maybe see half a wall there or whatever, but it looks a mess, doesn't it? It's incomplete, but it's on the way. And what we have here are some of the plans written down. And we can see the plans and try and visualize what they look like, but we can't yet see the finished building because God is restoring Israel. but it's in process. It's not there yet. It's a building site. It's still being restored. And by that, I don't just mean the buildings and the land. I'm talking about the people. God is in the process of restoring the people of Israel. And we can't even get our head around how wonderful and awesome that is going to be, because Paul says that if they're casting away when they rejected their Messiah, our Lord Jesus, if they're casting him away meant the gospel came to the whole world, imagine, and I'm slightly paraphrasing here, but imagine how awesome it's going to be for the rest of the world when Israel receives her Messiah. That's earlier in Romans 11. That's really what he's saying. The gospel came to the whole world because they rejected the Lord. So when they receive him, it's salvation for the whole world. That's the latter rain's fulfillment. That's all to do with tabernacles, and the fulfillment of all of that. It's wonderful. God's in the process of restoration. So finally, if God can restore Israel, which is just a little bit complicated. You might have noticed the restoration of Israel. It's just a little bit complicated. You know, bringing the Jewish people back from Birobidzhan in the far eastern part of Russia, and from China, and from, you know, northern parts of Russia, and from America even, and from the UK, from France. If God is actually, so many Jewish people returned to Israel when the nation was declared, that they were actually Iraqis. One of our best friends is an Iraqi Israeli, Danny. He's the pastor at Carmel Assembly now. Another one of our best friends who's also a pastor is a Moroccan Jew. You think, how can you be a Moroccan Jew? Well, because they were scattered in all the nations, very often it was actually the Muslim nations that they were more welcome in than the so-called Christian nations of Europe. And so there were communities all around the Arabic world, if we can put it that way. But when Israel was announced as a nation, they were expelled. And so you've got many Jews in Israel who look like Arabs, if we can put it that way, because they're Sephardic Jews. They're not European-based Jews. And they were expelled from Morocco. They were expelled from Egypt. They were expelled from Syria, from Iraq, from Iran, from Persia. They were expelled from all of these sort of countries. We don't hear that a lot in the media, but that's what happened when Israel was declared a nation. And so God has brought Israel back from all the nations. So if that's just a little bit complicated, how much more can God restore us? You know, God, let's bring this right back down to us here and now in Scarto. You know, God is looking to restore us in our lives. He's looking for us to be restored to fellowship to him. Let me read one or two scriptures to us. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, God is calling us to come to him. Now you say, well, we're already born again. Sure, but how many of us know that when we're born again, is that the end? It's the very beginning. We're saved at that very point, but the rest of our lives is a process of restoration, process of sanctification. It's not instant. Salvation is instant. Praise God for that. You know, the thief on the cross, he was with the Lord the same day. Salvation is instant, but restoration is a process. And so we can say about our own lives, we're a bit of a building site. God's got the final plan of what we will be like when we see him. But at the moment, well, you know, that wall of forgiveness in our lives, you know, it's a bit incomplete. Or that foundation of holiness. We're a bit of a building site ourselves, but God is looking to build and restore us. Let me read to you from Joel chapter 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, God's not looking at the outward show of religion. He's not looking to see how religious we are. It's all about the heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. You see, God says to us, if we will return to him, you say, well, I haven't left him. Well, actually, if we're not walking very closely with him, we kind of have left him a little bit. We're still saved and we're still his people, but we might be wandering a bit farther away than we should be. We should actually be walking with him as if he's like walking with our daddy, you know, hand in hand, that closeness. What Joel said there is mirrored in James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. So if we are proud, God will resist us if we're proud of heart. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Oh, the devil made me do it. Don't buy that at all. You've done it. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If we will humble ourselves, if we will repent, I mean, Joel and James, both here, calling believers to repentance. We have to repent of all the times that we offend the Lord, or we don't walk in his ways, or we are far from him. He's calling us to a place of repentance so that he can restore and renew and encourage us. Let me close with a couple of scriptures. The first one is from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, God issues this call to the whole of mankind. And when we're talking about the restoration of Israel, you know, God's heart is for the whole world, it's for the whole Middle East. Specifically, we have scriptures that talk about Egypt and Assyria and Elam, which is Iran, where God's plans of restoration are there. God's heart is for the whole world. But here is speaking to us, how God can restore us. And in order to do that, he says, come to me, all you who labour. If we will not come to the Lord, then we sort of say, God, we don't want your restoration in our lives. But Jesus said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. And so I want to encourage us this morning. It's great to see what God is doing in Israel. It's important for us to understand that, recognise where all that's coming from. But we need to bring it down to the here and now and us, and recognise God wants to do a work in our lives as his believers, as his people. And he says to us, come to me. Simple as that. Come to me. If you're heavy laden, if you're weighed down with the stresses and strains, maybe you're in that boat, go back to that picture again, and stuff is happening and it's a rocky ride at the moment. The Lord says he will give us rest, that we can take his yoke upon us. But it depends upon us coming to him. So if you want God to continue that work of sanctification, that work of restoration in your lives, That's what I encourage you to do. Simply to come to him. He will work in our lives. And to absolutely finish, back to Romans 11. It's been talking in Romans 9, 10 and 11 all about the restoration of Israel. And it concludes with these scriptures, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So Paul's been explaining, you know, God's mysterious plan of restoration for Israel. And he concludes by saying, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. It's amazing. It's amazing, Paul is saying. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who was first given to him? And it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. You know, God is so great in his plans and his purposes. It's wonderful. And we are included in that. I want to encourage us. We are included in that. So as we come to a close, just bear that in mind this morning. It's great to see what God is doing in Israel, and it's important we understand it as much as we can. But it's more important that we recognize God wants us to be restored. His works are past finding out. Praise God. Shall we just pray together? Lord, thank you for what is such a huge subject, really. But Lord, as we just look at the top layer of it, Lord, we recognize that you are restoring your land, the land, Haaretz. Lord, you are restoring your people, Israel, because you want the nations to know that you are God. And you are restoring us as well, Lord. You are sanctifying us. You're restoring us to a place of fellowship and communion with you that, Lord, is just amazing. And we bless and praise you. And pray, Lord, that your word will speak into our hearts and help us as we go forward boldly with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, as Steve and the team come to sing the last song for us this morning, I just want to run through the notices. We'll take an offering. If you would start to pass it around, Nikki, when we start, that's great. Thank you. So this week, we have Israeli dance tomorrow at 2:15 here. Prayer meeting at Ruth and Tony's tomorrow. So you're going to be busy tomorrow. Tomorrow night at 7 p.m., prayer meeting Ruth and Tony's. Glenn and Debbie's group this week is on Wednesday. The Wednesday group is on Wednesday at Glenn and Debbie's, 7:30. The Thursday morning group this week is at Margaret's at 10:30, Thursday morning. Thank you. We have a Bible study at ours on Friday night at 7:30, and the men's prayer on Saturday morning at Paul's, 7 a.m. for men, men's prayer breakfast on Saturday morning. Next week, we can look forward to Jeff bringing a word he believes God has put on his heart for us. So looking forward to that next week. Next week, we'll have the notices for November available. But I wanted to just mention as well that on the 11th of November, so 2 weeks today, Remembrance Day, there's a Churches Together event here on the Sunday afternoon from 2 till 5. So if anybody either wants to stay or to come back at 2 o'clock, there is a Churches Together event here at the library.
Andy,
yes.
Was it the food donations today?
Food donations was kind of last week, but there are food donations here again. So it's a rolling food donations, I think, yes. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you. Sorry. Oh, yeah, there was, I knew there was something else, yeah, sorry. On November, something to pray about actually, November 25th, and then the first two Sundays in December, we're going to have guests. We're sharing the library on those 3 days. It's a booking that Jill had made before we agreed to come here, and she'd forgotten about it. Not Jill, Lynn. And so there's going to be people in the back room on those 3 weeks making wreaths and flowers, flowery things for Christmas. So pray about that. We'll be sharing it with them. It'll be good. It'll be good. They'll be listening to us. Hopefully they won't disturb our service as such, but and we won't disturb their wreath making. But we'll be sharing the premises. So chance for interaction for them to hear us. So come with good voices. But yeah, pray about that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Amen. Thanks, Andy. Thanks for letting me share the pictures and everything. I hope everyone else was blessed by that. And let's just praise the Lord one more time. And let's praise him loudly.